So we're asking question, why did Jesus die? You know, these are the kind of questions that there's a theoretical physicist named Stephen Hawking, and he came and spoke at UC Berkeley. And one of the things he said during the question and answer time is, where are the kids? Because one of the things that he understood is a lot of times some of the greatest questions are the simplest questions. And, you know, the questions that kids would ask would cause cosmologists, that isn't makeup people, this is people theoretical for the universe, okay, if you didn't know the difference there, they would take a question that sometimes a little kid would ask, and they would have to go back and in their little research circles, and they would debate it and research it for years on end. Because kids just have a great way of penetrating to the wonder and to the real issue at hand. And this is one of those questions. This is one of the questions that you'd get in Sunday school. In fact, I remember answers in Sunday school to this. Why did Jesus have to die? We're in a series called How Good Is Good Enough? And this week, we're looking at now, why did Jesus have to die? Because when you really parse that question out, you know, why, and then did Jesus, you know, so who's Jesus? And then the whole die thing, why did he really have to die? And the Sunday school answer is, well, he died for, you know, the sins of us that we can be forgiven. That's kind of what you get in Sunday school if you've ever been there. And so we really need to look at this because, you know, if you've heard this before, and a lot of you have, a lot of people at New Life don't have a lot of church background, but you maybe have heard that those words before, that verbiage before, the idea of, people throw a little brochure in your face or corner you on the airplane, and then next thing you know, they're talking about Jesus died for your sins on the cross, and da 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 da. So everyone's kind of heard this, but if you have heard that language before, you might be surprised. There's so much more to this than you would have realized. And because it really comes back to the big why question, why we're even here today. I was just laughing with one of our wonderful couples about, you know, these folks that get up from Vallejo, you know, drive all the way up here for the 8:30 service, and they're here on time, you guys. Then they're here on time, you know. God exists. Okay. But just all the things, you know, we're looking at property stuff, and we're raising all kinds of money, and why bother with all of this? You know, why mess around with all of this? You know, there's nothing that's ever really been inspiring to me. The idea of spending my whole life just working in the church and doing church stuff and everything has never really inspired me. I mean, it can just drive you crazy, it's like herding cats. Did you know that? You know, getting you all to sign up for anything, and if you sign up, to show up, okay? And that's all right. I get it. You're busy. I get that. I understand that, you know? And so the idea of just doing church has never really done something for me, but Jesus did something for me. Jesus did something for me, and that's why I'm doing what I'm doing. Because I'm really grateful inside, because I came to a point to really be convinced that I needed a Savior. You know, that I didn't have the world under my control, that I was not immortal or invincible. You know, when I was young, I thought I did. As many of you know, seven car accidents, motorcycle accidents in a 2-year period, you know, just crazy stuff. And it's a miracle I'm alive, and I'm grateful to be alive, because I don't know where I would have been during those days if I would have died knowledgeable about who Jesus was, but defiant about what he asked of me. But I do know that we have a wonderful Savior, and I know those are terms that just tripped off my lips, and some of you are going, huh, what is that? And so we're going to look a little bit at a complex passage. This is sometimes we need to teach things that are just kind of hard to understand, but they're actually foundational to everything. And this is one of those messages today. This isn't going to be a message, just the how-to and how Jesus cares about, you know, when you have to take your dog to the vet, which he does, okay? Don't give me any cards on that, please, okay? But sometimes there's much deeper, much more profound things that go beyond all of our things that are bugging us even today. And this is one of those big why questions today. And it comes out of Romans chapter 3. And again, it's an important passage. This chapter is very, very important to the for anyone who is a follower of Jesus. So as we're looking at this, the thing that I've looked at, you know, and any person can look at, excuse me, and you might hear this in youth groups or whatever, is this whole thing of why Jesus had to die for our sins, you know, to get our sins forgiven. And really, if you just ask, and if you just go out to a bar somewhere or whatever, just talk with people about stuff like this, you might hear a question like this. Why couldn't he just say, I forgive you? You know, I do that all the time. And you know, don't we? I know there are people here in New Life where you've been hurt, you've been offended, and you've gone through the process of forgiving other people and, you know, releasing them, restoring them, letting them back in your life. And why couldn't God just do that? Why couldn't it just be, you know, just let things alone? Okay, people have blown it according to your laws, to your rules. And why can't you just say, if you're God, why can't you just say, okay, you're forgiven. Don't worry about it. Don't be doing that again. What's wrong with that? People do that all the time. And so really, that's a pretty good question on the surface. You know, the question is, how did God lock himself into a system that he kind of set up with his Bible and everything, that when people have blown it, people have sinned, people have done awful things, okay? Now, we've established that over the last couple of weeks, the idea of do good people go to heaven. We've looked at that whole deal, okay? And we kind of established some things here, at least about what the Bible says about who people are at their deepest roots. But it seems like that God locked himself into a system that for the forgiveness of sins, he's kind of locked himself to these things that requires a death. It requires some kind of sacrifice. And who made up the idea that someone had to die? Really, that's kind of what we're looking at today. Because we sing about it, you know, sing about, you know, in the 8:30 live service, whatever, oh, the wonderful cross. And you take, it's kind of like, oh, the wonderful guillotine, okay? Or the wonderful electric chair. Or the wonderful death by needle, okay? That's how bizarre it sounds. We see the cross as this kind of, you know, cool, kind of beautiful thing. I mean, the idea, can you imagine the idea of a jewel-laden, gold-plated guillotine? You know, we go, what kind of a masochist people is that? Or you know, have a firing squad and everyone's dressed up in tuxes and gold-plated rifles, you see? See, it was an instrument of execution and death. But yet we have so, you know, put our cultural things on this. It's the good thing. I mean, even in secular movies, these wacky, you know, slasher weird vampire movies, where everyone doesn't believe in anything, Jesus is never acknowledged everywhere. But what happens when the hero whoops out the cross, right? Okay, no matter how bad the villain is, when the hero whoops out that cross, it's like, ah, well, somebody, there's something behind that that's within our culture here. And so it's back to the question, who made all this up? Why did Jesus have to die for our sins? And it's language we've heard before. So we're going to look at Romans 3. We're going to kind of walk through this, a little bit different in our teaching. And we're not actually going to refer to Luke 23. But that is kind of a background of the story of Jesus dying on the cross. If you're not familiar with that, I know you can multitask, you can skim read through that while I'm talking here. So you have some pretty simple notes there. And let's look at a question. If people can forgive each other bad things, why doesn't God just do that? And why does there have to be the whole death thing? And so let's walk through Romans 3, and we're going to start with verse 21. What's happened in the first three chapters, Paul has written a brilliant but pretty complex book to a group of brand new followers of Jesus in ancient Rome. And they're almost primarily all of Jewish background. And he has spent a lot of time convincing them of the reality of the human condition. You would think they would know. I mean, if you were to walk through the streets of Rome in those days, it was just brutal. And you would see, you know, you could see 10,000 slaves, you know, little toddlers being pulled from mom's arms and being put up on a little platform there to be sold for anything, for any whim of what a master would want to do with that little one. Now, economics would say they'd want to take care of the kid to work in whatever want him to work on. But just the brutality, you would see all of that. And people just became so hardened to so many of these things. And so Jewish people didn't really have it that well either. They had their own little section. But Paul had to just really go through the history of really how people could be so brutal to each other. And so he was convincing people not only that at the root of humanity is this core of evil that's a flaw. It's kind of a flaw in the root system of the software that no matter what software program, I don't know if any of you have been in a video game and you're like at the 28th level and then the game glitches on you, okay? And you don't have memory, you can't keep it, and you have to start all over again, okay? So it's kind of like there's a flaw. There's a flaw in humanity. And that's, he spends the first three chapters on that, and he says, and you've all been trying to compensate for this to make a connection with God again, because this flaw in humanity of our own doing has created the separation between us and God. And so we have been trying to live up to all of these rules and laws, especially the Jewish system. And if we keep all these rules and laws just right, we can make a connection with God once again. And people are going, yeah, we're aware of this. And actually the law had been the thing to keep them culturally connected and together. And now Paul is saying, that doesn't really do it anymore. I have something brand new here. In fact, if you look at all world religions, they have their almost their checklist of laws and rules to obey, whether it's to connect to a living God, or whether it's to connect with nirvana or whatever. But you end up with all of these things. You can go to India and they have these holy men. Some of these guys have sat in a lotus position for like 30 years. And they're kind of like, they're just seen as this cut above or this holiness thing. And they're trying to connect with whatever to because they sense a disconnect there. And people are going, wow, look what they've done. They sat in a lotus position for 30 years. And this is the thing Paul's talking to is this, all of this effort, all of keeping all of these rules and laws, three chapters he's worked with that. And then he says, you know, now there's a new way. There's a new thing that really God wants to do. And that's where I want to pick up with Romans 3, verse 21. And again, it's complex, but if you can learn to understand this, it's absolutely foundational to being a follower of Jesus. And it really explains why we're doing what we're doing. It explains why there's a young pastor in Iran right now who's under the threat of death because he will not turn his back on Jesus Christ. Because this young man who was raised a Muslim, you know, this is happening all the time in these countries over there, had a vision of Jesus Christ in his dreams. And he says, I am the true Savior. And people, but there's a revival going on in these Muslim countries right now that they're seeing a real radical faith, something happen in their lives. And the real forgiveness of sins. It isn't just keeping this checklist that they even have in that religion. Now, I'm not denigrating this religion, you know, across the, I am not doing that, or Muslims per se. This is not about that. This is about Jesus Christ. That's what this is about. And so this is real, you guys. When I'm talking about Romans 3, 21, you know, we have all these things, all these announcements, Christmas offering, all this type of stuff. All that stuff's good. I mean, you just get caught up in the busy of all of this. But, you know, our whole civilization can unravel, but Jesus will still be our Savior. Do you understand that? Our whole economy can fall apart, and our credit rating could be ruined, and our equity could be gone, and there might not even be, and I'm just going out there, this might not even be schools for our kids for a while, and the food chain might go away. And you do the tap water thing, and no water comes out, there's no electricity, all of this stuff, but Jesus is still our Savior. And civilization and history has its flow and whatever. But from the beginning of time, this was predicted that we would need a Savior. And without Jesus, all humanity would be lost. So let's look at our passage. Are you ready? All right. Verse 21. But now a righteousness from God, apart from law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. There you see, from the very beginning, if you look at this whole Old Testament, it's the thickest part of the Bible, there is allusions and a flickering of what is to come. And Paul says, now it all makes sense. Now, there's a righteous standing with God, and God has kind of revealed a new way. That is, there's been a breach between humanity and between God. Diakonos is the word, the original word for this, and all to this time, all of this time, like I said, people have been obeying rules, and they've been trying to keep this checklist to try to earn their way to God. And that's pervasive even now, that, you know, good people go to heaven, okay? That whole deal that you kind of keep this checklist, and is predicted for the beginning. Let's move on, verse 22. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. Absolutely revolutionary to this original crowd. What he's saying there, it's not by your performance. It's not by just the good things that you're doing. It's not by doing this law. And again, in those days, we don't even hardly understand this. There's this whole thing in the Old Testament, and people are trying to live up to all this checklist of laws and rules. You can get modern cults today. You can get a lot of churches that are the same way. I mean, I was kind of raised in church. There's a lot of love in the church. But there were certain things you just did and didn't do. I mean, we had what was called a sanctuary. Have you ever heard of that? A sanctuary is a place that had pews in it. Do you know what that is? Okay, it doesn't mean stink. Okay, it was benches, and then you had a sanctuary, and you had a foyer, and you'd go in there, and guess what? You would never drink a cup of coffee in the sanctuary. All right? I mean, I made a mistake in doing that once at a church, and this head usher, some of you would see him as a bouncer. That's what they look like. They came up to me and grabbed the cup out of my hand, and you could see in their eyes, "May the Lord have mercy on your soul." You know, and they whipped their cross out. You know, and, but you have all these rules, all these laws. I mean. I remember way back in the day, I went into a church service without a tie on, without a tie. And you know, there's something in the Bible. I finally realized there's nothing in the Bible about dressing in your Sunday best. Okay? There's nothing in the Bible on that. That's all cultural. But, you know, you can get this whole checklist of just doing the right things and whatever. Now, it doesn't mean that you shouldn't aspire to have holy living in your life. It doesn't mean that. You shouldn't have some kind of discipline in your life. But they had whole checklists and whole books of trying to aspire and live up to all of these things to somehow connect. And they knew in their hearts it wasn't working. It wasn't really working to do all this elaborate animal sacrifices and all of these things. In fact, one of my brilliant professors, Dr. Greider is his name, knew nothing about the church, knew nothing about Jesus Christ. He was raised in a very rural area, very kind of Appalachian, Arkansas type thing. And his family on both sides for generations had never graduated from high school. Out in the middle of the boonies, God got a hold of this guy. He got a hold of a Bible. He kind of taught himself to read. He's reading the Old Testament of the Bible and wanted to connect with God. And so as a 15-year-old kid, he goes out with his little squirrel gun. He shoots a squirrel, creates this little rock idol, and sacrifices this squirrel on this little idol as a burnt sacrifice to God. Now, that sounds so foreign to some of you, and the Old Testament's full of stuff like this, you know, these little sacrifices. He was just trying to do what God wanted him to do, and he's trying to live up to all of these little checklists. And then he was feeling like, I need to learn more about God. And so he ended up at a Bible college, and then he started really learning what the Bible said. And that's when he really heard about Jesus for the first time. He says, I don't have to do all these rules and laws. This has been something that's been provided for me. Incredible. This man finally went on to earn two PhDs and ace a PhD program at Emory University. But where he started from to where he ended up, he was just wanting to do what God wanted him to do. And I think for a lot of people, when they heard, you mean I don't have to live under this burden anymore of all of these rules. There's another way. It was not by performance. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. It's through faith. It's not by doing, it's what the passage is saying, but by believing. Not by doing, but by believing. Americans are much more comfortable with doing than believing. says, let me figure this out myself. Let me find my own tailor-made way. I'm going to find, here's the key word today. I'm not religious, I'm what? I'm not religious, I'm spiritual. Yeah, and I'm going to find my own spiritual path, and it's going to be kind of handmade, and I'm going to pick and choose what I want. And you can do that all you want. The point is at the end of the day, at the end of your life, you could just kind of half think this thing through because you don't really think it's real anyway. And so you just kind of think it up on the side. But someday, you'll see whether you're right or not. And that's really where we're at on this. The righteousness of God comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And the key here that goes on in the passage, to all who believe, to all who believe. You know, if you don't have your Bible open in Romans 3, you're just waiting, you're just having me read all this. I really suggest you'd be doing that right now. Romans 3, 21 through 26. It's an idea of believing, not performing. The qualifications, it's not the ability just to do good. It's something that you cannot inherit. It's not part of a nationality. And really what Jesus, what Paul was saying about Jesus here, to these Jewish people who are really proud, that says, you know, we're the people, the keeper of the law of God and whatever. He says, your Jewishness means nothing anymore. Anyone. Because they're in a metropolitan area. There were people, it was probably the most multicultural city in the world at the time because of the influx of slaves and whatever that had come into there. And so there was the real hierarchy. If you were a Roman citizen, and in their own eyes, the spiritual world, we are citizens of God, we're the Jewish people. Paul's saying, none of that matters anymore. Your Jewish heritage, none of that stuff, any of this stuff that you're taking pride in, it doesn't mean anything anymore. He goes on to say, there is no difference. There is no difference. Talking again to a group of this Jewish people, there's no difference. And go on to verse 23, and this becomes a familiar verse for many of you then, but you've never really known the context of it. For all have what? For all have sinned and fall short of the what? Of the glory of God. You've all heard that before. Some of you have been able to memorize that maybe and to kind of just, trip that off of your mouth. But here is the context of this. We all get to God the same way. There is no special way anymore. You know, like my Dr. Kreider friend, what a bizarre path he took. Going out there shooting squirrels and doing his own little animal sacrifices because he's looking in the Old Testament and goes, all I know is I'm feeling something here. I want to connect with God. I'm trying to do this. And what Paul is saying, there are some ways that people think are better than others, but really it's just one way here. Somewhere, look, the point is somewhere we all messed up. Can we all admit to that? If not, if you're here with your married partner, you can ask them, hey, honey, have I ever messed up? Just listen, all right? If you're not married, you can talk to anyone around you that knows you at all. Of course we know that. We've all messed up because really what the Bible says is the standard is perfection, and we all fall short of that. And in this verse, it's interesting, there are two tenses. All have sinned, that is, there's a point, everyone can look, that we started our sin career, okay? And we continually to fall short of God's absolute perfection. We all do. In our communications, we do this all the time. Some of the words that cause me pause is when my wife asks me in the middle of a conversation, what did you mean by that? And then I'm going, whoa. Then I'm backing up and go, okay, what did I say? Because, it could be the look on my face or my tone of voice or whatever. And what I meant in my heart might have been one thing, but my face and my inflection, it just turns out bad sometimes. Okay, you all? Okay, I don't know if you can relate with that. But it's true for all of us. We all fall short of God's glory because it's perfection. I'm in a group with a group of leaders that meet in Orlando, Florida every other month. And this group, these guys are really brilliant. But the guy that's coaching us made this statement. He goes, you know what? I so believe in what we're doing here that, you know, we're going to be having these quizzes, and the guy that comes out number one on this, I'm gonna give him a free trip to Europe or wherever, okay? And so all of a sudden, guys are clicking their pins, are getting much more motivated on this. And so, you know, I was feeling okay about it and talked with a couple of guys. And so I was even dealing with, you know, minute details. And then, you know, we did the quiz, and right off the bat, I missed something. And it was something, instead of plural, it was singular. Or I wrote it singular, and it was plural, small groups instead of small group. Just something really dumb. And I wrote it down that way, actually. But then as we went through the rest of the test and everything, just acing absolutely everything. Not only that, and he said, okay, it came down, and actually the guy next to me is the guy that won, and I came in second with him. But then it came to the bonus questions about some random thing this guy talked about just in passing, about a friend of his said, once said, blah, blah, blah. I got every single bonus question right. The only guy in the room that got every bonus question right, all of that. You know, all this trivia stuff, I don't know, just a vacuum on it. But I didn't win. Why? Because from the very beginning, I missed out. Oh, well. And no one in the room got absolute perfection on that. And so it's this whole thing, you guys. God has to have absolute moral perfection. That's who he is. And it's something that we need to understand. We miss perfection. Let's go on to verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that comes by Jesus Christ. And so this is brand new. This kind of sounds like old territory, but the truth is, we are made righteous, and it's something that we can never really earn or deserve. And this drives the rest of world religions crazy. Hinduism hates this. Says, you Christians are so lazy. You know, we have to do all this stuff. And you know, you have this within Christianity. Have you ever heard of people? And for the, you know, I get it if it's for an adoration thing. But, you know, they crawl on their knees and, you know down all these walkways, and they actually get their hands nailed with real nails like Jesus. But if it's an idea of trying to connect with God to do that, that's wrong. Because it says here that it's freely a righteousness standing with God. You know, I got to tell you guys, really, I understand how complex these verses are. Now, this is your first time here today. This is kind of like a graduate level. You're getting just boom, just like that. So that's a little bit tough. But again, it's the why. Why are we here? Why are we doing this? And I keep saying we need a savior, and some of you go, yep, we get that. But do we really understand what the Bible's saying here? Freely. Now, you've heard of the word redemption, right? Now, if you have a coupon, what do they say? You can do what with this coupon at the store by this certain date? You can redeem the coupon, okay? And so redemption is free here. And what is a free gift? A free gift is your justification. That is, God sees you as all right. It's kind of like you might not have really bought a ticket to first class, but there's someone who bought out all the first class seats on a flight from here to Africa, which is like a 28-hour flight, and saying, you know what? Here is a ticket for first class. And so you get on there, and they treat you as a first-class customer, even though you never bought the ticket, and you don't really deserve it. You are seen as first class. But someone had to pay for that. And that's what this passage is talking. In order for you to have a free gift, someone had to pay, and God had to pay for this through his son, Jesus Christ. So we're coming up to this question. Here's the answer. Why did Jesus have to die? Okay. Verse 25. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. And again, this is a language that all ancient humanity understood. Leviticus chapter 17 talks about, you know, the power of blood, and it's the source of all life. So basically what's happened, there needed to be a price paid. And it was switched. Jesus died for our sins. So How do we get something free? It's through a sacrifice. Someone ends up paying for this. And atonement actually here means a covering something over. That is, it covers our sins. It pays for our sins. Now, this might be familiar language for a lot of you, but maybe it never made a whole lot of sense to you. But still, it comes back. Well, why the death? Why did you have to do that? You know, what is that? You know, why have this death? And really, I think here's the answer that Paul says. Why did Jesus really have to die? He did this. Look at your notes there, or your, in your Bible. He did this to demonstrate who God did, his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. Okay. Now, what's beforehand here? Before the time of Christ, even. All of the sins, all the things that have been going on in the history of humanity. You know, some of you, if you just take a history course and really take it seriously, you just see just how brutal the history of humanity is. You know, time and time and time again, it's just really? You know, just whole cities just being wiped out. It's just, and then we have this gigantic capacity to just blissfully forget all of that. It's like, oh, we'll just pretend that never happened. But time and time and time, we've even cut in half the number of people in the Holocaust during World War II. Most people, you hear the number 6 million, right? Well, that was 6 million Jews. Do you know there were gypsies that were killed? You know, probably 2 or 3 million gypsies that were killed. Do you know there were a lot of evangelical Christians that were killed? The ones who stood up to the Nazi regime. They were swept right along. So there are 10, 12 million. I know, 10, 12 million. Yeah, throw in a couple of 2 million here and there. But you have this whole thing then going on of just how serious the problem is with humanity. And so but God by his nature is just. And if you look around the world, you don't see, and you haven't seen in the past, a whole lot of a judgment. God by nature is pure justice, and when there's pure justice, guess what? Somebody has to pay. Somebody has to pay for this, and in an imperfect world, we can let people off the hook, okay? In an imperfect world, we can say, oh, that's all right, don't worry about that, or I'm going to forgive you for this, I release you for this. And what God is saying is, okay, you might be able to do that, but I can't. And we're going, we're feeling better than God right there. Well, aren't we supposed to forgive? There's a reason why the Bible says we are to forgive. Because who forgave us? Because Jesus forgave us. How did he forgive us? Because he paid. He paid the price to forgive us. So God forgave us, we must forgive one another. And says, can't we just forgive? You know, why does Bernie Madoff have to be in jail? I mean, why can't we just forgive him? See? Or why can't we just reboot this whole thing? Let's look at this a little bit more. When there's justice, again, someone has to pay. Again, there are people throughout the Old Testament that did all kinds of sin, and it seems like they never really paid for that. It never really happened. And I think throughout the whole Old Testament, people are crying for justice. That's a part of what we do. We say, this is unfair. Why isn't sin being punished? And what God has said from the Bible is, in my mercy, I have overlooked sin for now. That's what he's saying. But the key there is, for now, I have overlooked sin for now. But because of my justice, because of my mercy, I overlook sin. But because of my justice, eventually someone had to pay and to validate that I am just. And Jesus was sent to validate God's justice. That's what's going on here, okay? Someday someone has to pay, and you can say, God is saying, you can just say, well, I just forgive them. You know what? You know what's the big deal? But God is a just God. Debts must be paid. Okay, somebody had to pay. Jesus died because God is just. It's part of who God is. in his holy perfection, he sees the truth of what sin really is. Look at verse 26 then. And he did it. He did what? He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to demonstrate his justice at this present time. So there's been this whole Old Testament of all of this stuff going on. It says, how come the evil continue to prosper and the righteous not? And, you know, God, where is your justice? A whole Old Testament of that, of people not really, really, really paying for what's going on. And God has known about that and says they must pay. He did this to demonstrate his justice at this present time, Paul is saying, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus Christ, okay? So let me put this simply. I need you to jump down on your notes then, and you're going to fill in three blanks, okay? What he's basically saying, what this is all about then is this. He's saying that in his mercy, the first one there is mercy. The first blank to fill in, that he delayed payment, basically. He delayed payment here for sin. And he's been merciful, that he's merciful. He doesn't want anyone to perish. But he's also demanded payment also. You know what? He says, you are going to pay. I mean, like, you know, we want payment, do we not? Look at the whole Penn State University story. And when we find things out, we want justice. We want payment. Come on, don't deny that. We do. But what we want to do is to find what the bad sin is versus us. Okay? We want to do that. But the last part of this, you can fill it in, is he made the payment. He made the payment, and that's through Jesus Christ, and that's grace. Okay? So you got those filled in, but this brings the other question up that I wrestled with. You know, is sin all that bad that the consequences have to be death and eternal separation from the presence of God? Really? I mean, I've done things, but, you know, and I've had people forgive me of things or whatever, but I've never really had a jail sentence for it. And, you know, and in my own civilization and culture, they don't deem me bad enough to throw me in jail, and yet God's saying, you know, you're going to die. You know, what? Really? You know, doesn't God just need to ease up a little bit? Can't he just chill? Can't he at least have the moral perception of me? I know he created the universe, but he doesn't have a clue. And so what do you do with that? You mean my sin is so bad that it earned me death, eternal, damnation? Am I really that bad? And really this comes to just really one thing, our inability to grasp the holiness of God. Our inability, we don't comprehend the spiritual toxicness of our own sin and at the root level of where we're at and even what we're capable of. Time and time and time again, law enforcement people, they arrest someone, and people say, no, that they're not capable of something like that. Time and time and time again. I was talking with someone just this week about a doctoral dissertation about scientific breakthroughs and weapons and how there are quotes out there from Nobel. There are quotes out there from, the guy that invented the guillotine. Yeah, and whatever, saying, and the Gatlin, you know, the Gatlin gun, there are multiple quotes saying, this is such a horrible weapon, I cannot conceive humanity ever using it in war because the losses would just be so terrible. And yet the dissertation basically says, any weapon that has ever been developed has been used to its maximum potential eventually. Okay? And so... our capability as humanity, because Americans want to individualize this. Well, I'm not like that. It's not me. And yet, there are statistics. You know, every single American generates a certain amount of garbage a year. Did you know that? And now we have this new thing called your carbon footprint. And we want to individualize this, and I'm basically good, but I know there are people out there, and what we want to do is pick out these people that are worse than us to where we can look like we're good. It's kind of like, I like the people that say, if you lose, you lose. I mean, we beat a team once in football, 72 to nothing. Okay? 72 to nothing. It's just bad. But you know what? The next week, we beat someone 6 to nothing. Okay? They're both losses for them, weren't they? And yet we want to put this degree, well, we didn't lose that bad. It still is that, okay? It doesn't matter, all right? You're not getting the trophy. You lost, okay? So that's the way it is with us. And our inability to grasp the holiness of God, we do not comprehend the spiritual toxicness of it. You know, in a way, it's kind of like God dealing with us of, have you ever seen a two-year-old, like, color on a wall, you know? And they have, you know, permanent markers, they're doing all this, and you just have a new paint job, and you're just exasperated, and you're going to have to call the painter out again, and we're going to be able to do this, and you know, they spill something on the carpet, and, I saw that. I was working at church, and this two-year-old spilt stain on this carpet that had just been laid out in this whole lobby area. And they were going to have to replace the whole carpet and not just cut out a little section. And so what do you do with that two-year-old? You bring the two-year-old to us. Do you know how much money you just cost us? How much money do you have in your bank account to pay for the carpet in this lobby? And what's that two-year-old going to do? You know? They're not going to know a thing. And how do you explain the severity of what they have just done? Do you understand a little bit? We don't have a clue. We don't have a clue. We're like red men who live on a red world with shades of red. It says, well, your red's slightly more red than my red. And if you don't live on the red planet, you don't get that. It says, you know, red's red. Oh, no, this is redder red than my red. They're sinner sin than my sin, you see? And they have no comprehension of a full-color world like where we're at. You know, Moses and Isaiah and John, all of these guys, when they finally got a flicker, every one of them, you know, when Moses got a glimpse of God, he hid in a cleft of this rock. When Isaiah got a glimpse of God, he says, oh, I am an unclean man. And when John, who had hung with Jesus, fished with him in the book of Revelation, got a real glimpse of who Jesus really was, he was terrified and fell flat on his face. We don't have any inkling, really, of who we're dealing with and who this God is. But he has given us three words here, you guys. Mercy and justice and grace. And look, Jesus is coming again. He has come in mercy and he's come in grace, but eventually he's going to come as a judge because God is just. Because God is just. And look, the reason we do church, the reason we're wanting to build new facilities, all this other stuff, you know why? Is we want to offer free stuff. That's what we want to do. And the free stuff is grace. In Jesus Christ, it's a gift of redemption that none of us can ever earn or deserve. You know, God is patient with you, and he's been patient with me. But he needs a payment from you, and he needs a payment from me. It's what the Bible says for what we've done. But the good news is this. Through Jesus, he made the payment for you, and he made the payment for me. And that's why Jesus died. Let's pray.